All right. Thank you for leading the song there, Larry. I found this song to be an appropriate one to get us started with what we're talking about here. There's all these different things that it says, I don't understand this part. I don't understand what God does. I don't understand. Sometimes I don't understand myself. It's all these different things that it talks about. But I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. And so some of what Tim was talking about was some practical things we can do, some commitments that sometimes maybe the reality is we might want to do them, we might try to do them, we might purpose to do them, but maybe don't follow through as well as we would like to. And maybe that's because our focus isn't quite in the right place. We were talking about this just a bit ago and discussing the idea that it feels a little bit like this, like talking about the transforming of the mind should almost come before the practical discussion that Tim just gave us. Please don't get rid of what Tim talked about. He had some very good things. I really appreciated his thoughts. Some very practical things that you can do, and it feels good to be given tools that are things that you can do. So hang on to those things and keep them, because they need to be a part of our Christian life. The thing we want to avoid is thinking that if I do all those things, then I'll be a Christian, or I'll be transformed. Because the reality is that we do not have the power inside of us to be transformed. Only Christ in us can do that. And I think sometimes what happens is we get impatient with the process and we think, well, I'm going to exercise every day or whatever, and we make that commitment. And it's not a bad commitment. It's not a bad thing to do. But then we say, well, I'm not seeing any results. I'm exercising and it just seems like my life keeps on going the same way. And the reality is that our humanity comes through. Sometimes I think maybe it might be a little bit like the effect of a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. So our boys have enjoyed going out to the garden. We have carrots that we plant, and the swallowtails come and lay their eggs on the carrot plants, and the little swallowtail caterpillars show up, and we sometimes take them inside. They watch them grow. They eat the carrots, and after a while, they go hang on a branch and just sit there, and it looks like nothing's happening. They just look the same as they always were. And then all of a sudden, one day, they're not a caterpillar anymore. They're just a little, I don't know what you would call it, not actually a cocoon. I think it's a chrysalis is what a butterfly would be. All of a sudden, they look a little different. And then they sit there. Sometimes they sit there for a couple weeks. It depends if it's earlier in the year. Sometimes they'll sit there literally all winter long because it's late in the year. The butterfly somehow has it wired into its understanding that it can't come out until it gets warm in the springtime. I don't know how that works. It must be day length because we'll have them inside and sometimes they'll stay inside all winter long and then all of a sudden, here's a butterfly. One of those, we didn't know where the caterpillar went. It disappeared and all of a sudden it was in our office and 6 months later a butterfly shows up in our office. I have no idea where it's hiding. So my point with that is we don't see the transformation happening. So we get this caterpillar, and all of a sudden we have the butterfly, and we're like, wow, that's amazing. The reality is that inside there's stuff going on that we can't see. And I think sometimes we need to be a little more okay with our journey of life being a little more that way. And the reality is we might not always arrive at the butterfly stage as fast as we think we should. We just, you know, we've been taught what to do. We've been reading the scripture for how long, and we think, you know, I should be this way. This is what I've heard, this is what I've been taught, and we just expect ourselves to be there. And we're not always. Going to the verses again that we talked about, Romans 12, verse 2, particularly is the one we're focusing on now, and Paul talks about not being conformed first. It's kind of what Tim was focusing on, and I'm going to talk about that just a little bit here. But being transformed by the renewing of our mind. So I looked this up in another translation. It's called the Easy to Read Translation. Made me think, I wonder how accurate this translation is. But I trust it was done well. And it did give an interesting perspective on the verse that I thought, you know, that's really revealing because it makes it pretty clear on something, and I'll point this out to you. It says it this way, "Don't let yourselves be changed to be like the people of this world, but let God change you inside with a new way of thinking." So it kind of makes it clear here that, look, it's either this or it's this. Okay, we can be conformed to the world and the way of the world, the way that people think, or we can let God change us to be thinking His way. So one question we need to ask ourselves is, do I believe that God's way is the right way? I know you've been taught that, but my reality for myself is sometimes that I don't always quite believe that absolutely God's way is the best way. I kind of like to be a little bit of both. Larry was talking about the sacrifices and gains thing up here, and he was saying, you know, if we could, we kind of like to be both, right? We'd like to maybe make a couple sacrifices, but we don't want to go too far because that just makes us uncomfortable. But yet, I don't really want to be like the world because that's not good either. So I want to be like this good person, this person that people look up to and appreciate, whatever. But on the flip side, I'm not quite willing to do the hard work, make the sacrifice, do whatever it is that God wants me to do. And we'll get into some practical things, hopefully, a little later on. So I just kind of try to be good as to a certain point, and then I kind of stop from there. And I don't really get the point of allowing God to transform me. And I want you to think about this idea that there's two options, and it will be one or the other. The unfortunate thing is that if we go back to right after creation and we look at what happened in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve chose to sin. And at that point, the world became a fallen place. And our humanity follows suit with that, as such that if I'm not allowing God to transform me, the default mode is going to be that I'm becoming conformed to the world and the way of thinking of the world. Kind of what Larry was just talking about there, the practical things of, you know, technology and overeating and all these different things. If we're not allowing God to change us, we're going to go the other direction. And I wish I could stand up here in front of you and say, you know, but I don't know anything about that because I've got it figured out. I wish I could. I wish I could, like my pride wants to be able to say that. But that's not my reality, and I expect it's probably not a reality for a lot of you either. So what if all those practical things that Tim talked about, what if you haven't done well in them? What if you've made some really bad decisions, choices? And what if you have some wounds and some hurts that you're not sure what to do with, and it makes you act in ways that you wish you wouldn't? Just think about that a little bit. That's my story. So last night I was watching when Larry was saying, okay, how old are you? And some of you, he said, raise your hand if you're 16, and you raise your hand. And then 17, and I was like, okay, well, that was a lot of the group. And there was some 18, some 19. There's a lot of you that are really young yet, which is great. You've got a lot of years ahead of you and can make good choices now that will set you on a good course. When I was 16, 17, 18, 19, I was not making good choices. Now, I grew up in a church, in a conservative culture, in a conservative setting, was trained what to do. I knew the right things, just like I expect most of you. I knew those things, and I wanted to be them, and I tried for all I had. But I didn't know how to do them well, and I had a secret that nobody knew about as well. I got involved in sexual things. I struggled with that when it started when I was around 15 and just continued on. And I was not courageous enough to talk to people about it. I didn't have a really deep relationship with anybody in my family at the time. And my job was such, I did lawn care, lawn mowing, and it was such that I was by myself a lot. And it created opportunity to be by myself and be isolated. And unfortunately, I would make a lot of bad choices. And I hated it when I made those choices. But Tim was talking a little bit about our brains, and I want to talk a little bit more about that. So I'm not a brain scientist, but I find it fascinating that brain science is getting more and more advanced, and they're figuring out more and more how the brain works. And you read about these things, and then you go to Scripture, and you look at Romans chapter 2, and Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it's like, Paul's been teaching us this stuff for 2,000 years already. And now brain science is finally catching up and saying, you know, this is how it works. So I find it fascinating. I'm going to give you just a little bit of it. I'm not a brain scientist, and I'm sure I'm way oversimplifying this. So don't take this to be like 100% like this is the way it is because Jared said so. Because you better go study it for yourself. But our brains are made that we form pathways when we have habits or whatever. And that's why we're people that tend to do things the same way. We do it one time, and we're much more likely to do exactly the same way again the next time. God made it that way for a reason. And the reason is because then we don't have to think about every single thing we do. I don't know how many of you have a job at this point, but I'm guessing most of you or many of you have started a new job at some point. And the first day you go and almost everything you do, at least if it's something you haven't done before, you're like, whoever your boss or whoever you're working for has to tell you, this is how to do it, this is how I want it done, here's the steps to make it practical and efficient and all these things, and you have to think through everything. You get done by the end of the day and you're like, phew, that was a lot. And it depends what it is. Sometimes it might take several months of that. Sometimes it might be a day or two or a couple weeks. Either way, you have all these new things that you're learning, and eventually your brain starts to make these connections and these pathways, and those things that you're doing begin to become automatic. I work for Choice Books, and I'm a service rep some of the time. I'm the district manager, but I go out and I put books on racks. And there's processes of the ways that needs to get done. And I also train a lot of the new reps, so I get to watch this process happen, where the first day they come and you're trying to explain to them all the processes and running the electronic handheld and all these different things. And they're just like overloaded by the time they're done. But we keep doing the same things. We do it. And I do most of it first, and I start handing more over to them and more over to them. And you can start to see when things are starting to click and make sense and become automatic because that pathway has formed. So those pathways are good. They're there for a reason. God put them there. But there's also another part of our brain that's called the limbic system. It's buried down deep inside our brain. And it's the part that Tim was talking about that has more of the fight or flight response. It's the emotional center of our brain. And it wants to act out of what we feel. If we're surprised by something, we might want to run, panic or become angry and fight, whatever it might be. And sometimes I'm like, why did God even put that there? But I think it's because he wanted us to be people that could feel, and he wanted us to be people that respond. And also there are times when we need that response automatically. Like, we don't always have time to think about how should we respond in situations. That's the part of your brain that takes over when something happens. Let's just say you're walking across the road and you didn't look careful enough and there's a car coming. And you realize, if I don't run, I'm going to get smashed. You didn't have time to think about that. Your brain just takes over and automatically you respond. The trouble is when you train yourself to live in that automatic response. And that's where I spent years of my life. So Tim was talking about the other side of the brain that can think things through if we stop and slow ourselves down and we say, I can make a different choice. And that's great. Learn to think that way. But sometimes our reality is that we don't go there because for whatever reason, we might have learned not to. For me, it was because once I made some bad choices and I had some secrets and I wasn't talking about them, now I had to cover myself up because I didn't want people to know. So there was pain in being exposed. And so now I'm automatically living out of this like emotional response. And so when something comes my way that I'm not sure what to do with, my automatic response was, well, I can't let somebody find out about this. And so I kind of feel bad about that, whatever. And it would actually take me back to the same actions that I went to in the first place. And that were creating the problems for me. And so it just became this cycle. And I got to a point where I literally thought that I was never, ever going to be free of sexual sin. Masturbation, pornography, I mean, you name it, all kinds of different things. It was a daily, almost all the time occurrence. I was very, very badly in it. I looked good on the outside. I was still going to church. I was involved in church. I was plugged in. But did not have close friendships, did not have close people that could know me. Nobody could, because if they'd find out, they wouldn't want to be around me. That's what I was afraid of. So that was my fear mode taking over. The good thing is that our brains are made to be able to change the way we think. God made it with what they call neuroplasticity. So we do have these highways and these pathways that get connected and become almost super highways, and they become very automatic responses to certain things. But those things can be retrained as we let God do the work in us. And so what I want to talk about today is simply learning to let God do the transformation in us. So we have the practical things that go along with this. Tim gave us those. Don't throw them out. But we have to let God transform us. We cannot earn our way into a relationship with God. It just doesn't work. I've tried it. So take my word for it. We have a lot of beliefs in our lives that kind of, if we don't take the time to understand them, we automatically live out of them. A.W. Tozer said that what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Okay, think about that. Not just it's important, but like it's the most important thing about you. And when I stop and I think about God, I'm like, okay, my reality is that I don't see God totally accurately. And I can realize that partly because of the way I tend to live and the poor choices I make sometimes. Jesus also basically said the same thing. He didn't say it quite the same way. But in Matthew 22, he was having this conversation and they asked him, they said, what is the greatest command or the greatest thing that we could do? The most important thing. That's what they said, right? It was a question. And Jesus' answer was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That was his answer. And he didn't stop there. He said, and the second one is like unto it, love others like you would love yourself. So I was curious what the word like there means in what Jesus was saying there. So I went back and looked at the Greek word. Like, is it going to give us any helpful things? And what I discovered is that the word like means similar, like you would expect, but it also means part of. So think of like a set of something. So you might say that let's say we have some siblings, for example. We might say that this brother and this brother are like each other, and we mean they're similar, but we also mean they're kind of part of the same thing. They're related. And you really can't get away from the fact that those are brothers, right? So this, what Jesus was saying here is, look, the most important thing is that you love God, but there's another part of it that he didn't just stop with that. He said, but there's also loving others and you can't separate God and others. It just doesn't really work. We're not made that way. It's part of the same set. So, if we're going to learn about that, we need to talk about a little bit about love. So, what does love mean? If we're supposed to love God, if that's the most important thing, what does it mean to love God? I mean, sometimes when we hear the word love, we hear this idea that, you know, people will say, I love pizza, for example. And it's just kind of this, like, very light use of the word love. Our oldest son started saying, I love this, or I love that. And it's kind of like, well, do you really love it? You know, it's kind of a light use of the word love. And I prefer not to use love that way, because it tends to water it down for when we use it for things like God. Larry was talking about dumbing down God so we can understand, maybe dumbing down love too. So I don't think it's that at all. But the other extreme would be to say, well, love really isn't a feeling. It's a commitment. It's about, you know, I'm willing to do whatever God wants. It's about me serving him, whatever. And I think there's some of both going on here. So for quite a few years, I was like, well, I don't really have feelings towards God a lot of times. I don't really want to be with God. Therefore, I maybe don't love him. And then I'd be like, well, but no, love is if you like can make a commitment or if you can serve, that's love too. And it is. But there needs to be some of both. So I don't know where you stand in that. Some of us tend to go for the feelings, and others of us are more like, well, I don't have the feelings, and so I'm going to go for the serving, or whatever it might be. But find yourself there. Ask yourself where you're at in that scope of things, and then understand and evaluate, how much do I really love God? So one of the things that I looked at was, again, the word there, the Greek word is agapeo. Not agape, but agapeo. That's what Jesus used there for both the loving God and loving others. It's the same word. And one of the meanings behind that, actually the most significant meaning, is the main meaning is drawn towards someone. So, like, there is feelings of affection. Like, I say I love my wife, and the reality is I like to be with her. I just love being with her. That's just, yeah. So do I feel that way towards God? How often do I feel that way towards God? I'm not saying you're always going to feel that way, but think about that. And that should be a sign to us. That's the most important thing about us. That's what Jesus said. So we need to think about that. Do you love God? And here's something I want you to think about. This is a reality that I've been coming to, a conclusion that I've been coming to recently. So if I let my mind tell me, look, I can take care of you. So remember the limbic system that wants to take over when we face something that feels kind of hard or whatever? It wants to say, you know, look, I got this. I can take care of you. So for me, it was for years, and this still crops up for me occasionally. It was, you know, you're facing something hard. You're whatever it might be, comes up. Now, I know what you can do. You can go do something that feels good. You can look at porn if you want, you know, whatever. Like, that is the response that my mind wants to take me to. And so I'm thinking, you know, if I know how to take care of myself, can I really love God? I'm not suggesting that we get rid of all the things that we should do. Tim gave us a boatload of them, and we should keep them. They go along with this. But if in my mind I think, I can do this, I got this, I don't really need God, and then I'm in trouble, right? So think about that. Our minds are made in such a way that they can become a master at finding ways to take care of ourselves. And we could get into the practical things. It could be the same thing it is for me. It could be entertainment, it could be social media, it could be working hard, it could be looking for affirmation from people. You name it. I don't know what your weak point is, but the reality is we all have something that we tend to go towards, that our mind says, you know, well, you're feeling stressed out. Maybe you should do this, and this will make things better. That's how it feels if we just let our limbic system take over. Here's another question that I almost think is, it's kind of asking the same question the other way around, and it's very, very important as well. So do you believe that God loves you where you're at right now? What if your reality is that you're not doing what Tim was talking about? What if your reality is that, you know, I want to take control of my life and my actions and live in victory, like he said, but I'm not right now. And I don't know how to get out of it. What if that's your reality? What if? Do you really believe that God loves you? Even there. And I feel like this is where I start to have trouble, because I tend not to view God as big enough or loving enough that he wants me in my broken state. You know, I go do something I shouldn't do, and I make a bad choice, and then I think, you know, if I would just get this thing taken care of, then I could have a better relationship with God. I would take care of it, and everything would be great. The reality is that I don't have what it takes in me to change, and so I end up in the same spot I was before, because I think for a while I might do good, and then I fail, and then I think, well, I gotta clean myself up so that God can accept me. I mean, God knows us. So who are we fooling here if we're trying to think that if I clean myself up? So I mean, really, think about it. What if God knew that your thoughts or actions were impure? What if he continued to caught you acting in sexual lusts or fantasies? What if you feel jealous towards your friends and you know you shouldn't feel jealous? What if you find sports or shooting the biggest buck or whatever it is, you find that way more attractive than serving God? That's just like, that's the thing that draws you. Does God still love you? What if you spend too much time on social media and you just can't stop these things that we're drawn to? What if you don't look good as, or at least as good as your friends? What if you're not popular? What if you're not gifted? What if no one else knows some things that are in your life? You have some secrets that you're not sure if anybody should really know. And we could go on and ask questions. Does God really love you in that? Do you ever think that if I could just get rid of this thing, then I would have a relationship with God that would be better? Life would be better because I wouldn't live in that anymore. But I want to think about this. I was recently challenged by this. Some of you have actually heard me talk about this before. But I'm going to turn, and you can turn with me if you want to, John chapter 1. I was challenged by a man in the book of John. We don't know much about him, but there was something that struck me about him. I was like, that is so profound. I never saw that before. Maybe you did already. That's great if you did. Maybe you don't struggle with my tendency to be keeping secrets. But it's a fairly human problem. We don't like others to look at us poorly, and so we want to be somebody, and we want to try to act that way if we're actually not that way. So John chapter 1, and I'll just jump in and read at verse 43, and you can follow along there if you want to. I'm going to verse 49. And the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and finding Philip, and he said unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida and the city of Andrew and Peter. And then Philip, finding Nathanael, said unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, Come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. So, looking at Nathanael here a little bit, there's a couple things I want to point out. First of all, I want to point out that God, or Jesus, said of Nathanael, this is an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Now, how many of you have used the word guile in the last month or days or weeks or whatever? No? Yeah, see, that's not a word we use, right? So we better talk about what it means, because we probably kind of know what it means, but not exactly. It's very similar to deceit, but carries a little more of the connotation of not necessarily like I'm telling you an outright lie, but at the same time, I'm presenting myself to you in such a way that you think of me differently than I really am, maybe. So Nathanael was, we could say, a very authentic person. I don't think that means that he was like perfect and never did anything wrong. I don't think that means he was sinless. He was just authentic and humble and let people know him, whether he made good choices or not. It didn't really matter. He was going to let people know him, like Jesus know him. And then his response to Jesus when Nathanael says, first, he says, Wait, how did you know who I am? And Jesus said, I saw you when you were under the fig tree, and that's how I knew who you were. And Nathanael's like, You saw me, and that's all it took, and now you know me? Like, Nathanael understood something about God and God's character. He said, Jesus is God because Jesus knew him just by seeing him. That's the way it is with God. Like, who am I trying to fool thinking that if I act right or look right, you know, God's going to be okay with me, kind of thing. God knows who we are. So Nathanael understood that about God's character. He just sees us and he knows us. And he knows us deeply. He knows everything about us, which is kind of scary on one side. On the other hand, it's super comforting. And there are verses in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians, it talks about being loved while we are fully known. And I just think that's a beautiful picture. Am I willing to let God come know me and love me even as I am fully known? And let's not forget here that connection. If we're going back now, let's think back to what Jesus said. The greatest command was to love the Lord your God and then love others as yourself. Remember, there's a connection. You can't separate the two. So if we're going to let God know us deeply, we have to let others know us deeply. And so if we're making decisions or we have things in our life that, I just wish I wasn't that way. It might be something you can change, like a decision you've made. It might be something that you know you can't change. You don't look the way you want to look, or you're just not gifted in something that somebody else is gifted in. You just wish you could be different, but you're not. Can you come to God and other people with those things and then let his love come to you? And as you do that, there's hope. So there's been actually studies done. I found this really fascinating, and it's humorous, but it's kind of alarming too. There's been studies done by a professor that has taught at a university for years, and he started noticing something. He started noticing that there often, right before a midterm or right before a final, there would be this kind of like uptick in people needing to leave for some reason. And sometimes what was used was like a funeral was the excuse. Like all of a sudden it's like, okay, well, we got a midterm tomorrow. And a student says, hey, I gotta leave because my grandma died, that kind of thing. So this guy started keeping track. And he concluded and he realized what was happening. And he said, you know, it's 10 times more likely that your grandma is going to die right before a midterm than it is any other time. Kind of revealing, huh? So not necessarily that grandma died, but that's the way it seems. 19 times more likely that she's going to die before the final, okay? And it's even worse if your grades are failing. So if you're a student that is failing, you're even more likely to tell an untruth to avoid the consequences of not being prepared for the midterm. I don't know if that buys them a couple days and they can study more so they can pass. I'm not sure what exactly, but it's kind of revealing. Now, I'm sure none of you would do that. But think about it. Do you ever bend the truth to make it appear like you're somebody that you wish you were instead of who you really are? And then, are you willing to let God come in and change the way you think so that you can be who you wish you were? Because God's done that in you. You're not going to change yourself. But if you can let God and let other people into your story, whatever it is, I don't know your story, but whatever it is, there is hope. You can be transformed. And as you do that and as you start incorporating some of these practical things, there's hope. It's not always going to be perfect. You know, you're going to be like the butterfly that is in the chrysalis and it's going to look like nothing's happening sometimes. And you're going to get frustrated by that. You know, wish that there was change happening that's not, maybe. But there's hope. Someday you're going to reemerge as a butterfly. Maybe it'll be at the end of this life. But keep on and don't give up. So I think for me, it's taken me years to get to the point where I've realized and am willing to acknowledge that my default is conforming to the world. I don't want to accept that truth. I would rather look like I'm, you know, got it together, but I don't. But yet, more and more, I'm seeing that if I'm living in such a way that doesn't let God transform me, I'm actually living in unbelief. I believe that God isn't big enough to change me. And that in itself is wrong. But there's a beautiful opportunity that we have to come with confession and repentance to God and let Him change us. And it doesn't always feel good. It's a journey I'm walking right now. And God is transforming me. And it's a beautiful thing, though it's not an easy journey at times. Will you invite God into your sinfulness? It's a thought I've had sometimes where it's like, okay, Jared, you don't have to get to the point where you've got this thing behind you before you go to God. It's actually very, very powerful to go to God when you're in that thing and invite Him into it. God wants to come in. He wants to be there. He knows you already anyway. He wants to be there when you're facing that thing. I don't know what it is for you, whatever it is. Let Him in, and then let other people in too. That's my challenge for you. And the challenge can be, well, I'll do that tomorrow. I'm not necessarily putting pressure on you to talk to somebody today, but know yourself and know that you'll push it down the road if you don't make choices. So make choices to let God and others in. Find somebody to talk to. You know, some of us that are up here talking might look like we've got things together. We really don't. I mean, like Larry, like he's not even as tall as some of you, so you might think, well, he's older than me, but I mean, he's not any taller than you, so he's not that intimidating. You can talk to him. Tell him what you're struggling with, have questions about, you know. We'd be happy to talk to you if you have questions, whatever. Our wives are here as well. And just let God come in and transform you. And as you do that, then put those practical things to use that Tim was talking about. And God will welcome you in and hold you close. And that's the amazing part about who our God is, even though we're broken. And maybe we make choices that disqualify us sometimes. But it never means that it's too late. I don't know what those people that those examples Tim talked about, I don't know what they did with their being uncovered and revealed that they weren't who they said they were. But they could make choices that would bring redemption. There's as much hope for them as there is for me or for you. And that's the beautiful thing about who God is. So I'm going to leave that with you as a challenge and encourage you to think about it, pray about it, take these things to God. And I don't think I have anything else to share. So.